We read today from John 8, the verses 21 to 36. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abram's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So far we read.
Holy Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word. It is breathed out by you. It is suitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, for training in righteousness. I pray that as we meditate on these words, Lord Jesus, that you spoke, that you would illuminate our minds and hearts, that you would enable us to understand this truth, and that this truth would in fact set us free. In your name. Amen. Well, Jesus in this passage, I don't know if you caught it, but he gives us two big contrasts. The first one that he gives us is that he contrasts the difference between being from above, he refers to himself as being from above, and the rest of us who are from below, the difference between being from above and from below. And then later in the passage, he gives us a different contrast. He talks about the difference between being a slave and being free. And so we'll just, the plan this morning is just to look at those two contrasts. Why is he talking about those things? What is he contrasting? What does it mean? That's our whole goal this morning. And so for the first one, he's talking about the difference between being from above and being from below. And the reason that that has come up is because he just told the crowd, in a little while I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. And they're confused, and they think maybe he's talking about that he's going to kill himself, which is, I don't know, sort of a weird conclusion. I mean, why did they think that? He said, "I'm going somewhere. Where I go, you can't come." And they, oh, I guess he's going to kill himself. That seems like an odd conclusion. But you have to keep in mind that according to Jewish theology at the time, if you killed yourself, you automatically went to hell. Now, I think it's worth pointing out that nowhere does the Bible actually say that. But that's what people believed back then. And so I think what's happening is he makes this statement, and they're kind of treating this statement like a riddle, right? And they're saying, okay, let's see. He's going away. He's going somewhere that we can't go. Now, where might that be? Oh, I got it. It must be that he's going to kill himself, because then he's going to go to hell. That's the one place that we definitely can't follow him, because we're going to heaven. I think that was the thinking there. To which Jesus says, no. No, you totally missed the point. And in fact, you are incapable of understanding the point, because We come from completely different places, which gives us almost no common ground for communication. I'm from above. You're from below. You're from this world, and I'm not from this world. And so we're going to have a hard time understanding each other. That's what he says. And I think that this dynamic of people just totally missing each other because they're from different places, I mean, that happens all the time, right? When you have a hard time understanding each other because you come from a different context. You have a different perspective. In a little way, it happens when cross-cultural misunderstandings happen. When I think of that, the first thing I thought of was a game of Pictionary that took place at a place called Heifer Project International. Heifer Project they're a nonprofit organization just outside of Little Rock, Arkansas. They provide livestock to people in need all over the world. And every summer at their headquarters in Little Rock, they receive interns from all over the world. You can come and spend the summer there and work on their farm. And one summer I did that. When I was in university, I went there for the summer. And one of the best things about being at Heifer Project is all of the cultural diversity. I mean, it's in Little Rock, Arkansas, which isn't really known for its cultural diversity, but people from everywhere, all over the world, come to this place to serve. And so you live together, you work together, you're telling stories, you're sharing culture, you're sharing food. It was a wonderful summer. And so anyways, at the time, this is a while ago now, Pictionary was a popular game. I don't think it still is, but it was. The idea of Pictionary was it's just like charades, but you draw the picture instead of acting it out. So we're playing this, and it's this kind of multicultural game of Pictionary, and the card that's drawn says America. That's the word, America. And so the person drawing proceeded to draw a fairly accurate pencil sketch outline of the continent of America. But no one on the team recognized it or was able to guess the word, say America. And the problem was the person that was drawing was from Brazil. And the picture that he drew was of South America. And the people on his team just couldn't figure it out. They couldn't guess it because when they thought America, they pictured North America. And it was just one of those little moments when you realize, oh, we see and experience the world differently because we grew up in different places, in different cultures, and with a different perspective, right? And I think we could probably all come up with examples of, you know, those funny just cross-cultural miscommunications, misunderstandings. That happens all the time. So that's just a kind of a small-scale example of what's going on here. I mean, what Jesus is saying is really exponentially bigger than that. What he says is, look, the reason that we're missing each other, the reason that we're not understanding each other right here, it's not just because we're from different cultures. We're not even from the same planet. In fact, we're not even from the same dimension of time and space. You're from here, and I'm from heaven. And so, of course, you're going to have a hard time understanding me. That's what he's saying there. And he goes on to say something that they definitely don't understand. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. And I keep in mind here that the word he, if you don't believe that I am he, the word he is not actually there in the original. It's implied, but it's not there. Literally what he says there is, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's a strong statement. That's a confusing statement. And they're confused. They don't understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is because, well, he's from above and they're from below and they're missing each other. They don't get it. But thankfully, he follows that rather harsh and cryptic statement with a hopeful one. In verse 28, he says, yeah, but when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. In other words, he's saying, you don't understand right now. You don't understand what I'm saying because you don't have all the data yet. But there's going to be an event that's going to happen. And when that event happens, that will enable you to understand who I am and why that matters. And of course, we know that Jesus is referring to, when he refers to being lifted up, he's referring to his own death, because we've read the whole story. We know what happens. In fact, three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to being lifted up. And every time he talks about his being lifted up, he's specifically referring to his atoning death on the cross. And what he's saying here is that we can't make sense of his life and his message and his ministry. We can't make sense of what he's doing here on earth apart from the cross. Apart from the time when he was lifted up. It's the cross. It's the atoning death of Christ on the cross to pay for our sins that makes sense of what in the world the Son of God, who is from above, is doing down here below with us. It's the cross that makes sense of that. And it's what happened on the cross that brings us to our next contrast. Jesus contrasts the difference between being a slave and being free. Here's how that topic comes up. There's a contingent of listeners, so he's speaking to a crowd like he so often is, and there's a certain group of listeners who like what they're hearing, and we're told that they believed what Jesus is saying. Maybe they didn't fully understand it, but they believed it. They believed what he was saying. But then Jesus suggests to that group that they needed to be set free. And that they didn't like that. That provoked an objection from them. They said, whoa, wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been the slaves of anyone. How can you say that we need to be set free? What are you talking about? We are free. So this is a touchy subject for the people of Israel. And it's perfectly understandable that any group of people who have slavery in their history, they're going to be highly sensitive to the suggestion that they are actually slaves. They don't like this. They get very defensive right away. See, the Israelites, they had a history that was just littered with slavery. According to the Old Testament, they had been slaves in Egypt, slaves in Assyria, slaves in Babylon, slaves in Greece, slaves in Syria. They weren't technically slaves anymore, but they were under the authority of Rome. Their cities were occupied by Roman soldiers. They paid taxes to Rome. And so even though they're not technically slaves, they certainly are a subdued nation. And so the suggestion to them that they needed to be set free, they didn't like that. They found it offensive. It made them defensive. And they said, what do you mean? What do you mean set free? We're already free. We're not slaves to anybody. We don't have to be set free. And it's at that point in the conversation that Jesus informs them, oh, actually, you've missed the point again. He's not talking about physical slavery. He's talking about spiritual slavery. And he makes that clear. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Basically saying, look, let me explain to you how you're not free. Let me explain to you how you really are a slave. Everyone who sins, anyone who sins, is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, sometimes the greatest bondage is that of which we're not aware. We don't realize that we're in slavery. It's one thing to be a slave and to know you're a slave and to hate being a slave and to be actively looking for ways to overthrow your oppressor. That's a bad situation, but it's different entirely to be a slave and to not know it. To be a slave, but to think that you're free. I mean, the oppressor really has the upper hand if he can pull that off. If you're enslaved, but you think you're free, then you're not even going to try to get free because you think you already are. It reminds me, there's this very touching scene in the book Watership Down. I don't know if you've read that book. It's a lovely book about a colony of wild talking rabbits, and they're living in this field, but they're going to have to move because the humans are developing on that field, and so they have to find a new home. Their warren is being destroyed, and so the story is them kind of trying to find a new place to live and all the adventures that they have. And along the way, they come to this place where they discover domestic rabbits, not wild rabbits, but domestic rabbits, and they're living in captivity. And the domestic rabbits, though, they're trying to convince these wild rabbits what a wonderful life we have. They're saying, look, this is great. Food is brought to us. We don't have to risk our lives going out to get it. We don't even have to work for it. All of our needs are met. This is the good life. And then the wild rabbits, though, they discover the horrible truth. They discover that those rabbits, they're not free. They're living in captivity. And yes, they get their food brought to them, but they're being fattened up because they're going to be slaughtered and eaten. But they don't know it. And in a way, that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, look, you think you're free, but you're not. Open your eyes. You're not free. You're not in a good place. In fact, you're in captivity and you're in grave danger. But, I mean, fortunately, that's not his whole message. He does say that. He does warn them. He does tell them they're not free. But then he says, but look, the good news is I'm here to bring freedom. I came here because you're not free, and I want to release you. I want to set you free. It's why I came. That's good news. It's a message of liberation. So as I read that, I got to thinking, okay, but what is he offering there? You're in captivity, but I came to set you free. What does that offer? What does it mean to be free indeed? Are we free indeed? What would that look like? What does it mean? I kept thinking about that this week. I mean, freedom, it's a big word, right? Freedom is a basic human right. Every human feels that in our bones, that we should be free. We ought to be free. It's our right to be free. We want to be free. I mean, the plaque at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty says it so well. It says that humans are made yearning to breathe free. That's right. We are, all of us. It's how we're made. We yearn to breathe free. We're not happy if we're not free. I was thinking about this concept and wanting to see it from a different perspective. So Marco and I watched a documentary about freedom and captivity. This week we watched it. It's about the world right now and places where freedom is being experienced and places where it's not, and the human stories of people grappling with that. The host was the actor Morgan Freeman, and he's interviewing different people from different parts of the world and talking to them about freedom. And the documentary is both heartbreaking, because you're hearing about real people who are not free, and it breaks your heart, but it's also inspiring, because you realize what humans are capable of, and just the dignity that God has instilled in us, and you hear about what people are doing to secure their freedom. And so at one point, Morgan Freeman interviewed a man who had been born in a North Korean prison camp, and the man explained that there's this whole group of people in North Korea whose parents were political prisoners when they were born, and so they were born in prison. And what the North Korean government does with these children is that they take them, they remove them from their parents, and they make these kids slaves of the state. And they grow up, these kids grow up in prison camps, and their whole life then is spent in the prison camp as slaves of the state without any hope ever of being released. There's just no expectation that they'll ever be free. They're just slaves of the state their whole lives, from the time they're infants until their death. And you heard him, this man who was in that situation, describe it, and it just made you sick inside. Just horrible to think that there are people living in the world right now, at this moment, breathing, thinking, right now, that are in that kind of hopeless condition, that are not free and have never been free and have no expectation of ever being free. And you just think, that's not right. It's wrong. And it makes you outraged. You think, nobody should live like that. And that's right. This man did eventually escape, and it's an amazing story, but most people don't from those situations. So everybody deserves to be free. I think we all can agree on that. But the question that raises is, well, what are we talking about? What is freedom? What does it mean to be free? And in this documentary, they asked that question, what is freedom? And they went around to 23 different countries, and they got responses from people. What is freedom? And it was amazing the wide range of answers that they got to that question. And oftentimes when they were speaking with people from prosperous countries, freedom often took the form of self-actualization. People will say, well, I'm free when I'm free to be myself. I'm free when I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free when I can do what I want and not worry about being judged. Those were the types of answers that you got when they were talking to people from prosperous countries. They talked to people who were in countries that were experiencing active oppression, and they got kind of a more basic answer. People said things like, well, freedom means not to be oppressed. Freedom means not to worry that my opinions are going to land me in prison. Freedom means that I'm not going to get killed for what I think or say. Those were the kind of answers they got from people from those type of situations. But a surprising number of people said this: freedom is love. A number of people from different cultures gave that answer: freedom is love, which I thought was interesting. People just instinctively associate freedom with love. Anyways, all of that got me thinking about, well, how would I answer? Well, what do I think freedom is? How would you answer? Freedom is fill in the blank. What would you say? And that's interesting, but I think more importantly than what I think or what you think, the question is, well, what does the Bible say? What does God say that freedom is? What does it mean to be set free? What is the Bible? What is Jesus talking about when he talks about setting us free? And I think, as I thought about that, I think what the Bible teaches is that true freedom is the ability to act according to your true nature. That's what it means to be free, to be able to act and live according to your true nature, to do what you were made to do. So, for example, if a bird can't fly, if a bird is not allowed to fly, then that bird isn't free, because it is in the nature of birds to fly. They were made to fly, right? Unless, I know, penguins or ostrich or something. But in general, birds are made to fly. And if they're not allowed to fly, if that's denied to them, then they're not really free. But the fact that I can't fly, that doesn't impede my freedom. I can't say, well, I'm not free because I can't fly, because I wasn't made to fly. It's not in my nature. It's not in my design. I'm not supposed to fly. So it's not robbing me of any freedom that I can't fly. It's not in my nature. So the question is, what is my nature? What was I made to do? What were you made to do? And my short answer to that big question is this: because every human being is made by God and in the image of God, then what we're made for, all of us, at the core of our being, is to reflect that image, to reflect the image of God to the glory of God. It's what you are made for, all of us. And we do that by worshiping God and by loving others and by living lives that are righteous and holy and beautiful and kind and compassionate and joyful. When we live that way, we're reflecting the image of God and we're fulfilling our purpose. We're embodying the character of our Creator. According to the Bible, that's freedom. When we live like that, that's freedom, because that's what we were made to do. It's in our nature. But the problem is that according to the Bible, no one is doing that. It's what we were made to do, but it's not what we're doing. No one is fulfilling their destiny. No one is living in a way that completely reflects the glory of God, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so according to the Bible, no one is free. No one. Or at least no one was completely free until Jesus the Liberator came down from above, came down below, and announced, look, I came here to do something about your captivity. I came here for the very purpose of setting you free so that you will be free indeed. So how does that happen? How do we get free? Well, the temptation for all of us is to think that we need to liberate ourselves, right? If you want freedom, you start an insurrection, you start a revolution, you throw off the chains that oppress you. And that may very well be true, that we do have to fight for freedom politically or nationally or whatever, but spiritually, freedom is a gift that cannot be earned. Freedom is a gift that cannot be won. Freedom is a gift that only can be received. We don't set ourselves free. We have to be set free. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Right? Not if you set yourself free. you'll be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So how does that work? How does the Son set us free? Well, Jesus, he didn't leave us guessing. He said it in this passage. He said, if you abide in my word, or hold to my teaching, as the NIV says it, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, we don't set ourselves free. The truth sets us free. And how do we know the truth? Well, there's an if statement in there. There's a way to know the truth, but it's contingent. It's an if. He says, if you abide in my word, or if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. So according to Jesus, who came to liberate us, the path to liberation, the path to freedom, is to abide in his word. It's his word. So what does that mean? Well, it's not confusing, right? To abide in his word is to know it, to believe it, and to obey it. To know what he said, to believe what he said, and to obey and follow what he said. His word, his teaching, his commandments. And so he sets us free, and the way that he sets us free, the way that he breaks our chains off and liberates us, is he lays a path of freedom before us. And we experience our freedom when we follow that path of abiding in his word. That's the path of freedom according to Jesus. And here's the thing about that. Different people right now respond differently to what I just said. Some of us, some of you, are path followers by nature, right? You like a good path. You like it when a path is laid out before you, and you take joy in following the path, right? The path is there for a reason. I'm going to follow the path. Others are more off the beaten path types. And if you tell them to follow a particular path, that almost guarantees that they aren't going to follow it because they're one of those nobody tells me what to do kind of people, right? There's just different people out there. Some are path followers, some not so much. So for example, in Milwaukee, we have this, there's this exhibit in Milwaukee. It's called the Mitchell Park Domes. I think it's roughly equivalent to the pyramids in Edmonton. I haven't been there, but I think it's the same idea. The domes were these just three huge dome-shaped greenhouses, right? Like bigger than this sanctuary, each one of them. And you walk through them, and you see all kinds of exotic plants. And here's how it works. When you enter into the domes, as soon as you walk in, you look down, there are footprints painted on the floor. Those footprints are painted, and they run through the whole exhibit, all three domes, and you're supposed to follow them. Well, what you're supposed to do is you get this little guide brochure, and then you follow these painted steps, and as you go, you hit these points of interest, and you read from your brochure, and then if you do it, and if you follow it, you see the whole facility in a nice, orderly way, and you don't miss anything, and you learn all about it. So, my wife and I show up at the domes. My wife sees the footprints painted, and she's like, perfect! Everything has been planned out for us. All we have to do is follow the footprints. And me, being who I am, I just can't handle following the footprints. And I look around, and I say, yeah, but look, it's so crowded right at the start. Everyone's following the footprints. If we go that way, we're just going to have to go at everybody else's pace. And anyways, the first dome, that's just the local dome. That's Plants and Trees of Wisconsin. We don't need to see that. Let's jump ahead, step off the path. We can go to the tropical rainforest dome, and we can go from there. We can go where we want. We're free. Now, she wasn't having that. That's not the way she wanted to experience it. She wanted to follow the painted footsteps. I didn't. That's who we are. Now, I'm not saying either one of those is right or wrong. I just need to be quiet right now. I'm just saying it's a difference in personality. We're different. We're wired differently. Some people just like to wait around and no. Some people like the preset paths, They like to follow them, and other people just don't. That's just how it is. You're one or the other. You are. You might not know it. Your spouse can tell you. They know that you are. But my point is this. Here's my point. I have one. It's that when it comes to abiding in the word of Christ, that's what he told us to do. Abide in my word. Hold to my teaching. Hold fast to my teaching. When it comes to doing that, it doesn't matter what your personal preference is or what kind of personality type you have. It doesn't matter if you're someone who likes to follow the painted footprints or someone who doesn't. When it comes to abiding in the word of Christ, you can't be a nobody tells me what to do type of person. He does get to tell us what to do. That's exactly what he gets to tell us. That's exactly what he gets to do. That's his prerogative. As our creator and as our redeemer, he gets to tell us what to do. He's the master. He's the boss. He's in charge. He said, if you abide in my word. He didn't say, if you just follow your heart and go wherever you want to go. He didn't say, if this is conducive to your personality type, then abide in my word. No, he simply said, look, if you abide in my word, then you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, then, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth. That's the way you get to know the truth, is by abiding in my word. And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. That's the path to freedom. And thankfully, that path is not restricting or oppressive. That path is the path of true freedom. Remember, freedom isn't the ability to do anything I want at any time. That's not freedom. Freedom is the ability to do what I was made to do. Freedom is the ability to act according to my nature. And so Jesus gives us the path of freedom. He lays out the path of freedom. He says, here, follow this. It's what you were made to do. It's why I created you. It's why I redeemed you. Follow this path. Abide in my word. This is true freedom. And where is that path going to lead for you? Well, I don't know. I don't know what twists and turns it'll take for you. We're all on unique paths that he lays out before us. But here's what I do know. I know where your path begins, and I know where your path ends. I don't know where it goes in the middle, but I do know where it begins and where it ends. The path of abiding in Christ begins for all of us at the cross. At the cross. Remember, he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am. The path of our liberation begins at the cross because he's the one who has set us free from death through his death on the cross. And the path of following Christ, abiding in his word, I know where it ends. It ends in glory. It ends in heaven. It ends in the very presence of our Savior. Right? That's what he promised. Right? We heard him say earlier today, if you do not believe that I am, then you will indeed die in your sins. But earlier in John, we heard him say that whosoever does believe will not die, but will have eternal life. And so we follow the path of freedom by holding fast to the teaching of Christ. That path begins at the cross, where Christ secured our salvation. That path ends in heaven, where we will be united with God forever in his presence. And in the meantime, while we journey here on earth, each of us is called to walk a unique path, specifically laid out for you, a path of faithfulness, daily faithfulness to the teachings of Jesus Christ, knowing all the while that every step of the way from the cross to glory, he is right there with us, walking that path with us. That is true freedom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for so many reasons that you came to earth, that you came from above and you came down below. There's any number of ways that we could articulate why we're thankful for that, but this morning I'm just especially thankful that you came to set us free. That you looked from above and you looked down below and you saw your people in captivity, in a self-imposed, self-enforced exile. slaves to sin and slaves to death, and that you came to earth to do something about that, to set us free, to break off the chains, to throw open the door, and to release us and liberate us and set us free. And I think that there's a twisted and mistaken idea that many of us have, that freedom means I'm able to do whatever I want, whenever I want. And I just want to recognize before you, Jesus, that that's not freedom. In fact, that's a form of slavery. It's being slaves to ourselves and our own desires. But real freedom is to fulfill our purpose for which we were made. Real freedom is abiding in your word. Real freedom is knowing the truth and following the truth. And so I pray for each of us, Lord. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that our journey begins at the cross because it's there that you defeated death and liberated us. I thank you for the promise of heaven and that we know that when our journey on earth ends, that it doesn't end forever, but that we transition into eternal glory with you. I thank you that we know that's where this path is headed. And I pray in the meanwhile that each one of us would faithfully, each day, each step, follow the path, follow the footprints that you lay out for us by abiding in your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.